Our scripture reading this morning is the book of 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 3, verse 17. If you're looking in the Pew Bible, that'll be on page 1120, 1120 in the Pew Bible, 2 Corinthians 3, 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And now if you move down to verse 7 of chapter 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. God bless the reading of his word. Father, we ask that the spirit of faith, you fill us with this spirit of faith so that we're able to share the life that we have found in Yeshua and Jesus with those around us. Father, we ask that as Pastor Mark brings the message to us today, you will enable him to speak with power and clarity and bring that message to our hearts, which you have prepared to receive it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Ron. I came to Christ as an adult, approaching 30 years old, and it just happened coincidentally, I'm sure, to be the same church where he brought Shelley and me together some year and a half later. And one of the pivotal musicians in my adult Christian formation was Michael Card. Some time ago, he wrote a devotional on the life of Christ. It's entitled Emmanuel, Reflections on the Life of Christ. And in a chapter entitled The Cross of Glory, he writes, I have a small plastic replica of a panel from an ivory box in the British Museum, which dates around AD 200. The panel depicts on one side Jesus on the cross, and on the other side, Judas hanging himself. The craftsmanship is rather crude, but the significance of the piece derives from something other than artistic detail. It is the first known representation of Jesus on the cross in Christian art, or in any art at all. A.D. 200. More than 150 years after the crucifixion. It took the early Christians that long to finally get around to portraying Jesus on the cross. The early Christians had other symbols. For example, the fish, or ichthus. And I picked this one because it explains what the ichthus is used for, and it's an acronym. Those are Greek letters on the inside there, and they all stand for, from left to right, Iesus, Jesus, Christos, Christ, Theos, God, Huios, Son, Soter, Savior. Jesus Christ, God, Son, Savior. Ichthus. They sometimes even used the Star of David, since most of them were Jewish. But why didn't they utilize the symbol of the cross? Were they ashamed of it? Or were they merely embarrassed by it? Who can tell? My guess is they shied away from representing the cross because it meant too much, not because it meant too little, as it does today. The cross was a symbol they cherished in their hearts. Maybe they desired that the cross become a vivid reality which could only be kept alive in their hearts instead of a symbol around their necks or before their eyes. The cross is not a symbol. It's the center of the universe, the nexus of history, the most meaningful event that ever took place. Someone has even gone so far as to say the crucifixion of Jesus is the only thing that ever really happened. Though the world, both pagan and Christian, seems bent on reducing the meaning of the cross, it is irreducible. This morning, we continue our progress in the book of 2 Corinthians toward Holy Week and ultimately the celebration of Easter. And by Holy Week, we mean this: the arrest, trial, and condemnation of Jesus Christ on Maundy Thursday. Of course, we could talk about and look at his triumphal entry at the beginning of the week as well, his death on the cross for the sins of the whole world on Good Friday, good not for the event but for the outcome, and his resurrection from the dead on Easter Sunday. Our series title is The Love of God Realized Fully and Finally in Jesus Christ. And our focal verses are taken from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, that you see there as well. For the love of God compels us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The point we're hoping to get across in this series, these 5 weeks, is that everything we receive from God, everything we possess of his blessings and favor, everything we are or ever will be as human beings, everything we can or will do of lasting consequence, and every hope we have for the future, whether for tomorrow or into eternity, is a result of Jesus' sacrificial death and his resurrection. Everything. In Christ Jesus, we find both the beginning and the end of God's love. Of course, there is no beginning and there is no end. We also find that both the word and the substance of God's love is found in Christ. We find both the justice and the mercy of God for all, and we find both the fullness and the finality of God's love for the whole world in him. So this morning, I'd like to frame our message in what might seem a strange way. Certainly, it's a strange title, The Ministry of Not Giving Up. And it was born out of a recent conversation I had just this past week with my therapist, Dr. Cyrus Dirksen. We were talking about where I'm at these days with all the changes that have come upon me and us, and including my family as well. We're 3.5 years into my Parkinson's diagnosis, and the progression continues, physical, psychological, and cognitive. We're inside 3 months from what is effectively a forced retirement, not forced by you, but by circumstance and by Parkinson's. And as you might guess or assume or perhaps hope, this is not a development that I'd have chosen or wanted, and yet here I am. Here we are. I anticipate being involuntarily retired to this June because I just cannot, in all good conscience and in faithfulness to you, do what I once did and take your money, or God's money that comes through you, as if nothing has changed. Much has changed, and it will continue to change. I'm truly thankful that our church council has initiated and actively supported these counseling sessions beyond what our insurance would cover. And so Dr. Dirksen and I were talking about how I'm doing in relation to the Parkinson's, the church, family, and life changes. I shared with him that I had just recently been affected by the report of someone who recently died, and the operative line was, quoting here now, he died of Parkinson's disease. It might have been the beloved American comedian Richard Lewis. I think it was probably him who died, according to the story, of Parkinson's. Now, I know most people don't die of Parkinson's. Certainly, there are complications contributed by Parkinson's to hasten death, but most people die with Parkinson's and not of Parkinson's. Even so, it hit me particularly hard, emotionally, I mean, mainly because I don't want to die. I know, and I have done funerals for people who want or wanted to die. It was their time. They looked forward to meeting Jesus face to face, and they've done their bit. Or two funerals when people ended their lives in an untimely manner. But that's not me. At least not yet. Don't get me wrong. I do look forward to meeting Jesus face to face, and I strongly believe that's inevitable. It will happen. But hopefully, not today, or tomorrow, or even if I have my say about it, the next 20 years. And though life is getting objectively harder for me as I age and Parkinson's progresses, I still want to hang out with you folks longer, as well as my family and friends. Now, with Parkinson's, there's the physical piece. Even taking aging into account, I simply can't move as smoothly or easily or efficiently or painlessly as I once did. And combined with present consequences of past recklessness in physical activities and athletics and in the Army, pain is ever present with me. Turns out physics is a thing. Being a smaller guy for most of my life and lacking the requisite mass to compete, I had to increase my velocity and literally throw my body into whatever I was doing on the soccer pitch or the obstacle course to make up for my lack of mass, and the wear and tear that resulted then has taken its long, hard course to manifest itself today. Consequently, I experience chronic pain in my feet and all my major joints except my left shoulder and my hips, though they do give me a little trouble some of the time. There's the far less visible or obvious, but equally perhaps more important matter of cognition. Truth is, I simply cannot focus as well or as long or as effectively as I once did or that I believe that I need to do. I also don't handle common day-to-day stress as well or appropriately, and my memory is clearly diminishing. I do understand that there's the aging thing as well, but that's not all of it. One example of this is that I have, over the last while, forgotten most of your names. Sometimes for 5 seconds, sometimes for an hour, sometimes until I hear somebody else say your name, and then, oh, yes, Nancy, or something like that. And you will not have noticed it because if I can't remember your name, I tend to avoid you. And then come back on the other side when I've reacquired the proper information. And while I know I'm not alone in any of this, even in this congregation, I must nevertheless deal with my reality as it is. Whether I choose it or not, here I am, and here we are. And as I was writing this and as I'm speaking right now, I think of Carla. Carla has been dealing with something like this her whole life. And with a smile. This is why she's my hero. And it just amazes me. Well, there's also the nearly imperceptible loss or lack of motivation for day-to-day tasks. even though I know they would benefit me, such as physical exercise or that of my family, such as household chores or shoveling snow, or even for you, such as writing this sermon manuscript. It may come out as laziness or disinterest or lack of caring, but it's none of these things. I probably almost didn't even know that I'm doing it or not doing it. Parkinson's is a dopamine deficient disorder. Dopamine is a chemical manufactured by the brain and provides both motivation and ability for movement, also to think clearly and cogently, as well as perceive properly, whether depth perception or meaning in conversation. By the time symptoms of Parkinson's become clinically diagnosable, we've already lost something on the order of 70 to 80% of our ability to produce the dopamine that we need. So by the time we know we've got Parkinson's, we're already hopelessly behind in resources against Parkinson's, and it declines from there. Now, I've been a depressive since I was 15 years old, and I'm clearly depressed as I grieve the losses brought on by these more recent events. At one point, I said to Dr. Cyrus, I don't want to die, and I don't want to quit, but I've largely lost the ability to choose, or at least it feels that way. These things, these unexpected and unwelcome losses are being thrust upon me, and I'm not ready to be done. And yet, I'm finding it difficult to get out of bed in the morning. And if I'm being entirely honest, I'm also somewhat relieved to be able to look forward to some bit of respite beyond May, though I have no idea what's happening after that. He asked me in response, "What do you want to do then?" I said, it's more like, what do I not want to do? I don't want to give up. I don't want to quit for my family, for my friends, for our congregation, and for myself. The problem is, I feel like quitting every day. His response, I thought, showed tremendous insight and hope in its possibilities, and you'll recognize it. He's writing a note as he says, it sounds like you need to begin a ministry of not giving up. A ministry of not giving up. We closed out our session and I got back to work on this message. I don't know why or how it didn't occur to me in our conversation, but I then opened my Bible and I read, I think I've got this on a slide. Yeah, that's right. Thanks, Dan. And I read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Or, as in our title, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not give up. And then again, so that we won't miss the point, in verses 15 and 16, we read, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Or, perhaps, so we do not give up. Now, I want you to know that I haven't shared all this because of some need of a narcissistic, self-absorbed, self-expressing, self-exposing, cathartic, whiny event. I do that by myself in my room. I shared this with you because A, you deserve to know what's going on, and B, its solution is in our text for this morning. I've become convicted and convinced the more we can share each other's lives rather than show only our strengths and hide from each other our weaknesses and our fears, the better we show Jesus to each other and others, and the better off we'll be in both life and ministry. And so finally, we come to the central truth of our message for this morning. Here it is. Jesus Christ died and was raised that we might not give up in the life and ministry of faith in Christ Jesus by God's grace and power. Jesus died and was raised that we might not give up in the life and ministry of faith in Christ Jesus by God's grace and power. Okay, so now let's pray before we continue in God's word. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now through your word. I ask you, Lord, to speak to us about not giving up. And I know that this congregation is populated by a bunch of non-quitters, non-givers up, starting with Carla, but there are many. Kathy, I'm thinking of Kathy Kaler right now at home. Lord, I heard her described earlier this month, maybe it was last Wednesday, maybe the Wednesday before, as steely-eyed in her defiance of Parkinson's herself. I pray that we will, in the power of God, persevere in faith, manifesting the life of Christ in us. So long as we have breath, so long as you give us life on this earth. Help us to see through the circumstances. Help us to see through the pain, the suffering. Help us to see through the difficulties all the way to your grace in Jesus Christ and the love that motivated you to send him. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've already mentioned Michael Card's devotional, Emmanuel. And in a bit, I see I've got a it looks like I took an earlier version of my manuscript and printed that out. And so I don't have what I intended. So I'll just go with what I've got here. The first thing that I'd like for us to see, the PowerPoint is correct. My manuscript is not. The first thing that I'd like for us to see in these several verses here, from verses 7 to 12, is that Jesus Christ died and was raised, so the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal bodies. Look with me at verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. The treasure is the gospel. He's just talked about the gospel quite a bit in the few verses beforehand. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, in verse 4. Then verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But in contrast to that, all that glorious stuff, we have this treasure, this gospel, this eternal life in jars of clay or in earthen vessels. So the earthen vessels, the jars of clay, don't have any value of themselves, do they? The value that they have is their ability to store and to have transported whatever is in them. In this case, the direct reference is the gospel, and we are the earthen vessels. And another very important thing for us to remember is that earthen vessels are easily broken. They are easily broken. And so are we. And so it should not daunt us to know that we are frail, that we have weaknesses, that we aren't intended to do anything for God on our own, but that he works in us and through us. And that's exactly what we see in the rest of verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. This is very similar to chapter 1 as he starts out the letter. Turn there with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So we look back here at verse 7, and we see exactly the same truth continued on a little bit with chapters 2 and 3 before it. That we have this treasure that God has birthed in us and that he has given us stewardship for, this treasure of gospel and glory in jars of clay. that have no value in and of themselves, but it's what they carry. It's what we carry. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. These are familiar verses here, but it is a general description of our walk in this world. And specifically, Paul is probably speaking about his own situation, probably referring back to that same condition that he was sharing about in chapter 1, but in a very hopeful way, eventually. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. So when you think about every way, so there's the external, there's persecution, there's famine, there is drought, there is long distances to be traveled, probably almost all of it on foot. There are inner difficulties where they would be afflicted, whether it would be sickness or it would be just simple physical weakness or disease or some other issue. But we are afflicted, he says, and I think the we here is him and his party, but it's also we, Christians, are afflicted as we believe in Jesus, as we follow him in this world. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Jesus Christ died and was raised so the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal bodies. And in order for his life to come in, we have to allow him to have sovereignty where we once did. Our flesh, our bodies, our minds, our hearts can no longer be sovereign. He must be sovereign. For we who live, verse 11, are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. So when we read back there in verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, even if we're struck down and killed, we are not destroyed. Watch that now. We cannot be destroyed if we have within us the Holy Spirit sealed until the day of redemption. He will bring us home safely. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So that's where I got the mortal that I put in brackets, because it's in the next, in one of the lines, but that quote is not, doesn't include mortal exactly until we get down to the next, to verse 11. So death is at work in us, but life in you. In other words, as they go through hardship, as Paul goes through hardship, as we go through hardship, and we do so glorifying God and reaching out to others, he uses our death to self, our death to our own wants and desires, our death to whatever goes against God, our death in that sense then accrues to the benefit of others. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Jesus Christ died and was raised so the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal bodies. The second thing, and there are only 3 points, and there is a poem. So my Baptist brothers and sisters would have been very happy with me this morning. Here's point number 2 of 3. Jesus Christ died and was raised so God's grace in resurrection and eternal life could be spread to more and more people, increase thanksgiving, and glorify God. Jesus Christ died and was raised so God's grace in resurrection and eternal life could be spread to more and more people, increase thanksgiving, and glorify God. Let's look at it. Verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. So what's the same spirit of faith? Well, the spirit of faith is the same as moved the writer of this particular statement to write it. I believed and so I spoke. And so we say, in that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and so we also speak. Paul has been given the ministry of speech, speaking the gospel, engaging people with the gospel, and that's what he does, and that's what he's doing. And he's saying, I'm doing this by faith. I'm not doing this just because it's my duty to do it. I'm doing it by faith. I'm speaking the gospel by faith because I believe it. I also have been sent out by Christ to speak it to others. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. So even if we're killed for what we're doing by faith in Christ, we can have the confidence, the same spirit of faith that Paul had, that Jesus will bring us home. He will not leave us nor forsake us in this life or in death. He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. And the word that I would add there is forever. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we walk through this life in faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that whatever we are doing, whatever we encounter, we are safe in Christ. Even if we die doing what he's called us to do, we know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. And Jesus Christ died to make and was raised to make this possible, that God's grace in resurrection and eternal life could be spread to more and more people, increase thanksgiving, and glorify God. Well, there's a third and final thing that I would have us to consider here this morning, and it's the shortest point, as you see. Jesus Christ died and was raised so that we might not give up. Well, the first time we encounter this phrase, it's twice in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. And we see it, first of all, in verse 1. And the reason we are told that we do not lose heart, Paul doesn't lose heart, those in his company don't lose heart, he is encouraging us to not lose heart either, is because of the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in us, to grow us up into the human beings that he intends for us to be, that image him and represent him on the earth. Verse 17 of chapter 3, now the Lord is the Spirit. Okay, so we've seen hints already from chapter 1, but now we know that the topic here, at least in these two verses, is the work of the Holy Spirit in God's people. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's an important word. It doesn't mean do whatever we want, whenever we want, with whom we want. It means that we are free now to honor God with our lives. We are free now to do his will. We are free now to serve and honor him. We are free now to be his children. We are free now to be a friend of Jesus and a follower at the same time. We are now free to follow, to obey, and to have fellowship with him in this freedom. Verse 18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. What is that image? It's the image of Christ. From one degree of glory to another. So we don't stay where we were when we met Jesus. And there's no point along the way that we stop growing. But from one degree of glory to another, we are being transformed into the image of Christ. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And what is the effect? Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God. What ministry is that? This ministry of transformation. This ministry of the Spirit's work. This ministry of being and doing. Since we have this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We don't quit. We don't quit. We don't lose heart. And then we pick it right back up in verse 16. So because of all that has been gone before, verse 16, once again, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And let's not forget, we don't do any of this on our own, by ourselves, or even with any number of us gathered together to do something good and right and true even. Why do I say that? Well, verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, easily broken, having very little value in and of themselves. Why is that the case? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Chapter 1, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So we do not lose heart. And how many of us this morning, because I've already given testimony to this, how many of us can give testimony to this truth that our outer self is wasting away? Our inner self is being renewed day by day by God's word and by God's spirit as we continue to mature in Christ, as we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Verse 17, for this light momentary affliction. Think about that. Carla, how old are you? 59, is that right? 56. You don't look a day over 53. 56 long years making her way through this life with cerebral palsy. And in light of eternity, what does the Spirit say? Light and momentary. Light and momentary. So what am I whining about, right? 3.5 years, or maybe 10 when it started before we knew about it. But this light momentary affliction, whatever it is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things, so we're not to look to these things, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Jesus Christ died and was raised so that we might not give up. And he didn't give up. He was raised from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding on our behalf, in fact, for all the saints. And he will come and return for us from glory to glory. And we look forward to his coming. That's true. But before that time, we continue to do his will. The ministry of not giving up. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you once again for your word. We pray, Lord, that your word will go out and take root and grow, sprout up is the phrase I was looking for, and that you will continue to do your work in us, and that you will continue to do your work through us. And help us, Lord, not to give up. Not to lose heart, not to quit. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, I'd like to thank Bruce Hildebrand. He didn't give me his reading glasses today. He went to Costco and bought a pair just like them and left them in my tray in the office. So what a guy, huh? So here they are, and they do fit perfectly. So thanks to Bruce. Listen to this little... Just a little text, a few verses from 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. How about that? For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's pray together. God, our Father, as we leave this place this morning, I pray that you would go with each one of us. Go before and behind us as we make our way to lunch or to home or to some other place, to school, to work. Lord, protect us in this world. You promised that we would have trouble in this world, but you also encouraged us to take heart because you have overcome the world. And so, Lord, we want to live lives that are not relying on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Help us to do that. Your power is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient. Your love is sufficient. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next time.